people say today when something's awesome, like that was fire, right? I think I hear everybody, that was fire this morning, church, right? Am I relevant now, kids? I don't know. Hey, great job, great job. Children's church this morning for second grade and below, is that right? Okay. All right, I'm going to ask you to be seated this morning before we read. I want to take just a couple of minutes. I usually do a review of the sermon, but last week we have been in the book of Ruth, and last week I took a break from the book of Ruth because I wanted to address kind of what's been going on in our country with the murder of Charlie Kirk. And today I would encourage you, we just had an amazing worship service this afternoon at 1 o'clock. They're going to have his memorial service in Arizona. I had thought about going out for that, and if it would have probably been on any other day than a Sunday, I probably would have because I respected the man so much. But what you're going to see today is not a sad, it is going to be sad for his family because they're going to long to be with him again. But what you're going to see today is a worship service, and you're going to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shared with millions and millions of people all through this service. So I would encourage you today, if you have time, to honor him, to watch that and do that. And last week I wanted to address, because I wanted to talk about Stephen and what we can learn from all this. And if you remember, I talked about Stephen, and the first thing about Stephen that he was able to do what he did was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the most important thing is that we can have the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and then be filled up with Him every day by worshiping Him, by serving Him, by waking up every single morning and saying, God, what do you want me to do today? I want to serve you. I want you to lead my life today and just be in Him, to pray consistently. And Stephen had that. The Bible says Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he took that message, and Stephen was bold about it. He wasn't scared to share this message with a lost and dying world. And that's exactly what he did. Stephen shared that message in the book of Acts chapter 6 and 7. And he wasn't scared to do that. And none of the apostles were. Paul wasn't. Peter wasn't. They all were very, very bold in doing that in the New Testament. And Stephen did that. He was bold in that. But when he was bold, his motive behind sharing that was what? It was love. He cared about people. He even the ones that were about ready to stone him to death, what did he do? He looked up to heaven and he prayed. He prayed for them. And he said, don't hold this sin against them, God. Don't hold this charge against them. Don't count it to them that they're doing this to me. That shows a great amount of love. And yeah, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be bold. But 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says if you do anything without love, it's worthless. And so every motive that we have has to be love for a lost and dying world. And we have to take this message and share it. We have to share it, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be bold in sharing the truth, but we have to do it in a loving way. And we have to do that. And so I want to encourage you today, when I talk about those things out of God's Word in Acts, when I looked at Charlie's life, the reason why I wanted to share that last week is that's what he was. Every time when you watched him, he would do it with love. He wanted to reach people. He wanted to share the truth. So I encourage you to watch that worship service today, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as a believer. And it's going to be a worship service today where the gospel is going to be shared with millions and millions of people worldwide. So I want to get back into the book of Ruth today. I also wanted to tell you folks that we never can be scared to share the truth. I can't be, one of the preachers at this church, scared to stand up here and share the truth of God's Word because I'm worried about what somebody would say to me outside of these walls or criticism. We have to share the truth. And so I think it's very, very important that we address things that's going on in our society and we talk about it, because God's Word has everything to say about it. And so we should learn from it. So if you would, you know that I like to do this. If you would stand one more time with me this morning as we honor God's Word as we read it today. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. Verses 1 through 18, we're going to be in the whole chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me read like the first five or six verses, and then just keep your Bibles there, Ruth chapter 2, 1 through 18. It says this, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor.' And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning, God, that you will use your word, Lord. And there's so many good lessons in this chapter this week. Maybe I should have broken it into two, God. But I pray that you will be glorified, that we will get out of this exactly what you want from us to get. And we will apply it to our lives, Lord, and that you will be glorified and honored by us doing so. So, Lord, we love you today. I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So if we go back, you know, a couple weeks when we were in Ruth chapter 1, and we looked at the great loss that Naomi and Ruth had suffered from the famine. And so they had this famine in Israel, and they went to Moab to find food. And when they got there, Naomi's husband died. Her two sons died. So Ruth and the other one named Orpah, they were widows, and they were young. And so Naomi encouraged Ruth and Orpah to go marry someone else to stay in their country, because Ruth was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. And so they're suffering. I mean, this whole thing has just been like one bad thing after another. And if you remember, we kind of talked about how things snowball at times. Like, you feel like you can't catch a break. Well, Naomi, that was Naomi. They had had famine, so they moved to try to get away from the famine. Then all the men in the household had died. And so Naomi says, "I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, to Israel, because I've heard there's food again." And so Ruth says, "I'm going with you. Your God is my God, and I'm following you. I'm staying with you." Orpah did not. She went back to her people. We don't know anything else about her in the Bible. She probably remarried because she was young, but she stayed back, and the Moabites were a country that worshiped false gods. We talked about that. Through this whole thing, though, now you see that Naomi and Ruth, they're trusting God. Ruth could have stayed back with the people, but she chooses to follow the God of Israel and Naomi back to Bethlehem, where she had never even been. So she's going, this is all faith. This is all just trusting God. It took a whole lot of faith. So Ruth steps out in this faith. And so today we open chapter 2, and Ruth is going out into the fields to glean amongst the grain from the reapers. So they don't own anything. They don't have their own field. And so I want to explain this really quick and make sure we understand really what's happening, because there is a societal thing to this that applies today. The Hebrew word for gather, I'm not even going to try to say it because I don't speak Hebrew, but it means to collect or gather up, or to pick up. So Naomi and Ruth make it back to Bethlehem, and they need to eat. They're hungry. So Ruth goes out into the fields, and she's following the harvesters. They're harvesting the grain in the fields, and it wasn't her field. But God knew. I mean, God had this system set up. It's an amazing system. God had this system set up so the poor and widows and orphans could still eat. There wasn't food cards. There wasn't anything like that. There was no governmental assistance. So God set up something through his people so that they could still eat and gather up. So I want to talk about that real quick. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 19. I want to explain what's going on here, because it absolutely applies today. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And the heading in my Bible, if your Bible is divided by certain headings, my Bible, the heading says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 19, just a couple of books back, verses 9 and 10. It says this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So it's kind of like today. I don't know if you have anybody you know that farms or plants corn or soybeans, but when you send a combine through it, generally there's a lot of corn left over. And any more of the machines today will pick up a lot of it. But there's still corn and even whole ears of corn left over. It's the same kind of concept. Now, normally what we do is, I know a guy who plants a lot of corn. It's field corn for his cattle. Well, I know we have one good-sized field that we always chop at the very end of August. And we'll actually put some wheat seed down on that field. And it's not for people to walk through and pick it up. It's for dove to fly into that field and we shoot them. But in the Bible days, they would do this. And poor people would come back through the field and pick up the grain that had fell. And so that they would have something to eat. So God had made a law saying, look, if you own a field and you're harvesting it, don't pick up all the grain. And in fact, leave certain sections of the field around the edges for people that need to eat. So God had made this system. He talks about it again, if you would, just flip over. Here's another reference to it in Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheath in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. So what's God reminding them? He's saying, look, you go through and you reap the harvest, leave some for people. And God's reminding them of that, look, I took care of you. I took care of you when you were a slave and didn't have anything. If you remember what God did for the nation of Israel when they were hungry in the desert, what did he do? He said, now manna. He fed them. And so God's saying, look, you better take care of your widows and your orphans and those that are poor amongst you. He took it very, very serious. And he didn't want people to starve to death. And this was a command from God. It was a law from God. There wasn't a community food bank where people could sit around all day on their couch either. You're like, man, that's pretty tough. Like, no. God didn't set it up like that. What did these people have to do? They had to go out and get the food. They had to get off the couch and go out and glean the food and pick it up. It wasn't where they could stay at home all day and somebody else do the work and they watch Oprah on TV, or I don't even know if Oprah's on TV anymore in the afternoons, but they couldn't do that. This was a system that God made, but he said, you got to get up and go do it. You got to go collect it yourself. And so it was hard work. They were working for this food. This wasn't easy. This work took all day long. Now, not only is Ruth, though, going out to gather for herself, but she's gathering for Naomi. Now, I think this is serious because, I mean, literally, Ruth's taking action. We're going to talk about that here in a second. She's going out and doing it. She's going out and working. Like, we have become a society that so enables people to not do anything. The Bible commands us as Christians, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're commanded to work hard. You're supposed to work for your employer like you would the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact. We have become a country, I'm going to be honest with you, that's very soft. And in fact, good times, you know what good times in a country will do? Make men very, very soft. And hard times will make men very, very great. We have a lot of soft people that if they had to go out and collect their own food every week, I think they'd almost starve to death. Maybe they wouldn't, though. Maybe if they had to work. Now, I'm not saying, there's absolutely people that can't work, that cannot collect for themselves, and we need to help them. In fact, you see in the Bible, when Jesus saw this, he actually used the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was crippled and a beggar and lived outside the home of a rich man. And every day, Lazarus would beg from scraps from this rich man's table. And every day, this rich man would walk by him with contentment. He would just sneer at him and snarl at him, showing that he did not believe in God. Like, we're commanded to help people and take care of them, but listen, don't be the one that sits around and wants everyone else to take care of you and you don't take care of yourself. Like, as Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, you should work hard. You should work hard. You should work hard for your employer as you do the Lord. So Ruth, she doesn't know anybody. So she's going out into this field of Boaz. And Boaz is this man of standing in the community. He's actually a relative of Naomi's late husband. Well, do you think Ruth ended up in that field by coincidence? No way. God is working this whole thing out for his glory. Boaz notices Ruth. He asks about her, and he extends kindness, protection, food. He blesses her. So we're going to go over all this today. Here's the first point. This is action by Ruth. You're going to see action by Ruth in verses 1 through 7 and 10 through 13. She goes out. She goes out into the field to gather the grain and to do the work. And not only is she doing the work for her, she's thinking about who? Naomi. But she's taking initiative. She's not sitting by idly by waiting for food to fall from the sky. She steps out in faith, willing to do this menial work of gleaning, picking up the scraps left by the harvesters. Now this is hard. This is hard work. It's back-breaking labor under the hot sun, often from dawn till dusk. For a widow like Ruth, she's a foreigner. She's not even an Israelite. She's a foreigner in a land of not her own. This carried extreme risk. You got to understand what she would have happened to her. Extreme risk of harassment, of rejection, of rape, of murder. I mean, nobody knows her. And yet what, driven by love for Naomi and that she's trusting God, she goes out in humility. She's recognizing that she has a need, depending on God's law as the provision for the poor. Listen, there has been times in our country where it's been like this. I don't know how many of you, a lot of you in here, maybe the young kids haven't, but our country is in a time of prosperous right now. But there was a time in 1929 to 1939, you know what they called it? The Great Depression. Our unemployment rate right now is extremely low. Like, anybody can pretty much go get a job. Like, if you need a job, it's not really hard to find a job. I know my son-in-law is desperately trying to hire people all the time, aren't you? Like, yeah, I mean, everybody is. I know numerous business owners. I know Paul is. People are trying to hire people. If you need a job, you can get a job. There was a time in our country it wasn't like that. You know what the unemployment rate was during the Great Depression? 25%. 25%. I know that my grandparents went through that. Now, they're in heaven now, but my grandparents lived through that. And I never could understand why my grandma and my grandfather went to college, and he became an accountant, owned an accounting business. He saved money. He was very frugal. He became a very wealthy man. You'd never know it by the way he lived. And if you went over to their house, if you wanted a bowl of ice cream, chances are you were going to get it in a Cool Whip container. And a lot of people don't understand that. But you know what? They lived through the Great Depression. He knew how to work hard and save and be ready. Well, hey, this is what Ruth's having to do. This is hard gleaning. And she doesn't take a rest that much. Only one time it says during this that she goes and rest. You know what she's doing? She's showing humbleness. She's being diligent. She's not lazy. She's working all day without complaint. Remember, though, Ruth could have stayed in Moab and probably been remarried and not had to go through this. But she's willing to sacrifice and suffer because she loved God. She could have said, you know what it made me think of? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I don't know why, it made me think of these verses. It's Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what? She could have stayed in Moab and probably had earthly treasure. She could have been married, not had to worry about any of this stuff. She didn't. Her treasure now was what? God, the true God of Israel. She treasured the Lord. And so she suffered. She was willing to suffer and do the hard work. She is such a model for action that she goes out and she does it. She takes the action. Now Boaz, he sees this. Boaz sees this and he speaks kindly to her. And he says, I've been told in verses 10 through 13, he says, I've been told all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. He notices this. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth, her humbleness, she's not thinking just about herself. She's thinking about Naomi. She's gathering food for her. Think about that. That's challenging to us. We live in a world, in a society where self-promotion, and let me say the word, entitlement, where we think we're entitled to things, where young people today think they're entitled to something. We're not entitled to nothing. Nothing. But she's willing to humble herself and work hard. And she takes faithful steps. James 4:10 reminds us, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. She's willing to humble herself to the most menial, hard task. And what does God do? Oh, as we read through here, He lifts her up. Because whose name, once again, I want to keep focusing on this, whose name is included in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ? A Moabite woman who went out amongst the poor and gathered. God lifted her up. Man, Ruth's not thinking about herself. You know what she doesn't do? She doesn't scheme and try to manipulate to get out of this. She acted in obedience to God's commands. And she just trusted Him for the outcome. She is humble, serving others. God honors that. He absolutely honors that. Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Think about this. Ruth's humility, it reflects her conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in God. As a Moabite, she was an outsider to Israel's covenant, yet she was embracing God and His laws. This points all to what? God's grace. That God was taking care of her. Ephesians, Paul describes Gentiles like Ruth like this in Ephesians chapter 2. Separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What a lesson. Humble ourselves, act faithfully, and trust in God. When we do, you position yourself to be blessed by God, just as Ruth did with Boaz's field. All right, what's the next thing? I love this about Boaz. Boaz in the text, in verses 8 through 16, he doesn't just notice Ruth and give her what he's supposed to do. Like, he's being obedient by letting someone who's poor glean in his field. He's commanded to do that by God, right? He doesn't just do that, though. He goes extra. He protects her. In a society, a foreign widow, like I said, is extremely, in that society, extremely vulnerable. So what does he do? He commands his workers not to touch her and to watch over her. He says, don't leave her alone. You guys, in fact, don't touch her. And if anyone comes to hurt her, you protect her. So Boaz goes the extra mile. He also lets her drink from the workers' water. That is above and beyond the call that God had commanded him to do. Boaz goes the extra mile here. He goes the extra mile. Now, maybe Ruth is this beautiful woman and Boaz is looking at her as a future wife. Maybe. I mean, we know, if you know the book of Ruth, that ultimately happens. That's a good possibility. But you know what? I don't know. I mean, she's outside working all day in the hot sun, gathering in the harvest. I mean, she's not exactly got perfume on and dressed up to go out on a date, right? I don't think that's it. I think Boaz isn't looking at physical characteristics. I think Boaz is looking at her work ethic and who she is as a godly woman. That she's taking care. He's looking at where her heart's at. He's looking at what kind of person she is. He's looking at that. And hey, Boaz was this upstanding man who owned land and property. And he saw this young widow woman working hard and providing for her mother-in-law. And I believe he respected that. He looked at that and saw that and respected that. And then you know what happens? I love Boaz because he becomes even more generous. Boaz provides abundantly. He provides a meal for the workers, her meal with the workers, extra grain, pulled from the bundles. Ruth returns home with the, I can't say the word, ephah of barley. It's about, barley, it's about 30 pounds. A whole lot. It's enough to sustain her and Naomi for days, maybe weeks. It's a lot. Why this kindness, though? Boaz is what? A guardian redeemer that we learn about in verse 20 and revealed later. He's a kinsman responsible under Leviticus 25:25 to redeem the family land or marry a widow to preserve the line. So Boaz goes beyond his duty. His actions flow from a character shaped by God's law of love. He's shaped by God, and it shows in his actions. You know who Boaz is a picture here of? God, of Christ. Boaz is a picture of God. Steadfast love and kindness. In Ruth, his kindness is redeeming, lifting up the lowly, providing for the needy. Boaz is a foreshadow picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate Redeemer. Just as Boaz redeems Ruth from what? Poverty and an outsider status. Jesus redeems us from what? He's just sang about it. Death. From sin and death. It's all a picture. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We're outsiders. Everybody's an outsider because of their sin. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, now we're not outsiders anymore. Now we're called the children of God. We have His Spirit. That's amazing. That's amazing. Jesus didn't just notice us. He pursued us. He protected us and provided abundantly from His sacrifice. Listen, what are we called to do? Here's the application. Church, we're called to do the same thing as Boaz. We are called to do the same thing as Boaz. We live in this self-centered culture who says, I'm looking out for number one. I'm going to look out for me. You guys look out for you. I'm going to take care of me. No, church. We're called to be generous. We're called to be generous with people. We're called to be generous with our finances that God has entrusted us with. We're called to be generous. Remember, I love that. You can't outgive God. He owns everything anyway. I haven't preached on tithing in probably 2 or 3 years. I just don't need to, because we have a church body that's abundantly. Tithing is an Old Testament principle, but obviously we're supposed to be generous with our finances. That's what this is about. I don't have to preach on this all the time. You guys are extremely generous. We're called to go above and beyond, to be generous with people. We can't outgive God. What does that look like? Sponsor a child overseas. You know, adopt a child here. There are things that we can do. Sponsor missionaries that go to other countries that are working. Sponsor our missionaries. Forgive debt from someone that somebody owes you and you know they can't afford it. You generously help somebody, help your neighbor. They may be lost and headed for hell, but they need help. Go help them and share the gospel with them. Be generous. Be generous. Now, don't do it with lights flashing so everybody knows. The Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That means don't shout it. Just help people. Be generous. Go above and beyond. Listen, you know who the example here is in this? It's not me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Did Jesus do everything for us? He went above and beyond. This is what the Bible says about generosity. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. Think about that. Every time you help somebody that is down and out and they need help, you know what God says? He says, it's like you're doing it for me. Church should be known of being generous. You know what? I'm going to use this example. Hate's a strong word. I hate the reputation that the church has in restaurants on Sundays. If you go talk to any waiter or waitress that works in a restaurant, and I say, what's the worst day to work? Who are the worst tippers? You know what they say? You don't want to work Sunday afternoon. Because the Christians come in after church and they're rude and they don't tip you. You know the church has that reputation. What a shame. When we go into a restaurant, They should see us praying with our family before the meal. We should treat the servers with the utmost kindness and respect. And you should tip them well. It's a testament to your generosity. And you, hey, look, when I stay at a hotel room, I'm telling you this just as advice, not to look at me. When I stay at a hotel room, you know what I do? Every hotel is supposed to have, not they don't have to, but a lot of them do. They have a Gideon Bible. You know, we sponsor the Gideons. They were just here a couple months ago. They have a Gideon Bible. I take out the Gideon Bible, and they all have a little notepad. I put a $20 bill in the Gideon Bible, and I write them a note. It's usually Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. I share the gospel with them in a very small way. And I tell them what church we are. Sometimes I'll leave our church business card. I have no idea if anyone's ever been saved. God does, though. Like, you know what that's showing? That Christians should be generous. We shouldn't have a reputation in town of being tight, of not being generous to people. What a shame. You know what tells me if you're tight? You know what that tells me? You're really just loving your money over God. We need to have a gut check on that. We should be known as being generous like Boaz. Boaz goes above and beyond. Boaz's kindness, he also teaches discernment here. He just doesn't throw money around. What does he do? He inquires about Ruth's character before asking. He wants to find out about Ruth. What is this lady Ruth? We're to be generous but wise. Proverbs 19:6 warns against hasty giving. But I say, church, let us err on the side of grace. Because whoever is kind to the needy, you honor God. When you are kind to people that are in need, it's an honoring to God. Now listen to me. The discernment part is, if there's a 30-year-old able-bodied male that could get out and get a job and work, and he wants to sit at home and watch Oprah, which I wouldn't be surprised if that's what some 30-year-old males in our country would do today. But if that's what he wants to do, you don't pay that guy's electric bill. You let him, as Mike Simons or Mike Stell would tell me, he let that guy hit rock bottom. All right? So you have discernment in this. But, err on the side of grace with people. Have grace, because hey, doesn't God give us grace and mercy? How many times do we mess stuff up, right? Err on the side of grace. All right, here's the last thing. I'm sorry for going over today. God's hand is in all of this. God's hand is in all of this. Verse 3 is pivotal. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out, or she happened to come. In Hebrew, it's almost casual, like by chance. But we know there's no chance with God. God is all over this thing. God is sovereign in this. He knows what's going to happen. And so Ruth just happens on Boaz's field. She happens to go to Boaz's field. But once again, was all this divinely prepared? Absolutely. God knew what he was doing. Later, Naomi recognizes this in verse 20. When she says, the Lord bless him, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. This man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. This isn't by chance that she's in Boaz's field. The chapter ends with Ruth reporting to Naomi, who instructs her to stay in Boaz's fields for safety. The barley and the wheat harvest is past, setting the stage for chapters 3 and 4. Where, let me give you a tip or a hint. She's redeemed. She's redeemed. And she has a son. And her great-grandson is, you know who? King David. It's amazing how God is in the middle of all of this. God's providence weaves through this whole story, the timing of the revival, or the arrival of the harvest, Ruth's choice of the field, Boaz's arrival that day. This just doesn't happen. You know what the Bible says, Romans 8, 28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, who are called according to his purpose. God's worked this whole thing out. He's worked the whole thing out. And you remember what I told you about the lineage. That's amazing. It's a whole bigger picture. It's a whole bigger picture. Sometimes in our own lives, we can ask, God, where are you at? His hand may be hidden. It seems like it's totally hidden. We face uncertainties in life. Health crises. We have some going through it right now. Relational problems, financial problems, and you wonder, where are you at, God? You know what God wants us to do? Just keep acting faithfully. Just keep stepping out in faith. God orchestrates all the things behind the scenes. You remember a great biblical example of this, of Joseph? Back in the book of Genesis chapter 50, what happened to Joseph? He gets thrown in a well by his brothers because they hate him. They're jealous of him. They sell him into slavery in Egypt. He goes and works in Potiphar's house. And because God's with him, he's doing good. Potiphar's being blessed. Joseph's a good-looking guy. And Potiphar's wife lusts after him. Joseph makes the mistake of going into Potiphar's house by himself. Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to rape her. He's thrown into prison. He's going through all of this. Ultimately, what happens? Pharaoh makes him second in command because there's going to be a famine. Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery come to get grain. Joseph, because he's kind of ornery and an aggravator, aggravates him for a while before he tells him who he is. But then he says this, the Bible says this, Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 50, 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God was working the entire time. I've seen it at the church. I have seen it in this church. Couples on the brink of divorce. And God works and reconciliation happens. We must have faith that God is working. Listen, but you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't negate our responsibility. What did Ruth do? She still gleaned. We must act. It doesn't mean it's easy. Ruth worked hard. But you know what? God's going to guide those who are faithful to Him. So keep working. What does that mean? Just start being faithful. Just be faithful every day to the things that you know God wants you to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I want to share this with you. You guys know I love football. I mean, I love football. It's a sport that God gave us, I think. And I'm really sorry for all you Chief fans. How's your year been so far? Just saying, right? I'm such an aggravator, I know. But football season's here. And one of the things I miss is I miss coaching the boys. I love kids and I love youth. It's one of the things I'm excited about with the Turning Point chapter because I used to be a youth pastor and I love kids. And I coach those boys from third grade to sixth grade. You guys know that. And so I always wanted to be centered, though, on Christ. And I'd get after them. And I was demanding and I was challenging. But I taught them to break the huddle. When we broke the huddle from practice or wherever, I taught them some things. And one of the things I taught them when they broke the huddle, where's my football players at? We got one in here. There's four of them right back there. Cooper, Burlman boys, what did I teach you guys to say when we broke the huddle? To do the next right thing. Whatever that is, if that's the next football play, if you're supposed to block that guy, you block him because that's the right thing to do. But it's much bigger than that, right? Because inevitably, we never could block Bolivar, could we, right? I'm still upset about not beating Bolivar. We go 5-1, we can't beat Bolivar. But it's about life. It's about the Lord Jesus. That whatever that next right thing is, it's stepping out in faith every day and saying, I'm going to do the next right thing in my life. That's where you start. You start by doing the next right thing in whatever it is. Look, that's what Ruth was doing. Ruth was just stepping out saying, I'm going to do the next right thing. Listen, you know what, church? You know what we need to do? Get busy doing the next right thing. Get busy doing the next right thing. Like, you know what Sunday morning is? Honestly, here's my football analogy. It's a big huddle. It's where we're huddled up together and jumping. And don't dump Gatorade on my head, okay, because I'm the coach. But we're huddled together. We're excited and we're pumped up. And we break the huddle. You know what we should say? Do the next right thing for the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Go out here and do the next right thing in my life. When you're in Christ, God's hand is in all of this. Just be faithful like Ruth and go glean. You know what we should be gleaning? You know what Jesus says? The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. The harvest is out there. Go glean. How do you do that? Go share the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody. Hey, I promise you, you're going to watch a memorial service this afternoon, many of you might, of a man that was hated because he gleaned. He was hated because he went out and shared the gospel with a lost and dying world. You're not going to be liked by some people when you do it. There's probably a whole lot of people in this town right now that are very upset with me. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because does that mean I'm angry at them or hate them? No. I want to share the gospel with them in love. We got to get busy doing the next right thing. In Marshfield, that's what we're responsible for in Marshfield. Now, I believe if you have the Holy Spirit this morning, the Holy Spirit's told you what that looks like in your life already while I've been preaching this message. I'm going to ask you to step out in faith and be obedient in it. Be obedient in it. I'm asking you to stand this morning. Let's pray. If you need to come today, I'll pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, you can do that. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. I carried on a while this morning, Lord, but I pray you were glorified and honored in this. And I pray that we step out of here this morning, breaking the huddle, serving you, doing the next right thing in our lives. That we get busy gleaning. And we take after Ruth's work ethic, that she worked and she cared about others. And we take after Boaz's generosity, that we are known as a church body that will help people and reach people and generous with what you've entrusted us with. God, I love you today and I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.